Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up, and the mariners were afraid. And every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea, to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and lay down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from his raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, look, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Matthew, and our text this morning is taken from verse 38 to 41. We've come to the last in our little series on those great statements Jesus made about being great. Now, everything about Jesus is astonishing. Not only the things that he did, but also the things that he said should make us think for a moment that the Lord Jesus was no ordinary person, but was extraordinary in every way. And when he made great claims about himself, he also at times gave a sign to substantiate that claim. So for example, when the Lord Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, he feeds 5,000 people. When he says he's the resurrection from the dead, he raises Lazarus from the dead to prove the very truth of who he is. But there is, when someone asks him for a sign, then the Lord Jesus was not forthcoming. The Lord Jesus produced many signs and many miracles, but there is a time where he would not give them a sign. And I just want you to think of that this morning as we continue this now, a great thought when Jesus claims to be the great prophet who has come into this world. I'll read you these verses. In verse 38, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' Then he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here.'" And if there's anyone here this day who is seeking for a sign, we do live, don't we, in days such as that generation. And many people do. There are people perhaps who have asked God to show them whether he exists. There will be those who have asked the question whether God really loves them. There are those, you see, we live in a day where people are looking for extra biblical proofs. They turn to their websites and they look now to someone who may have had some mystical experience. They're looking, aren't they, for ancient prophecies from of old. And you know, if you're asking for such things, I've got news for you. You're in bad company, really bad company. And what happens is that the Lord Jesus makes this great statement to these Pharisees. They're religious people. They've got the Bible in their hands, but they still want more signs. And what happens is that Jesus makes these statements, three in this chapter we've looked at. He said, look, there's one standing here who is greater than the temple. That means all that the temple signifies, the Lord Jesus claimed to be greater than all of that because he is God. And then last week we looked that he came and he said, now look, there is one who is greater than Solomon. He's the great king which has come. And now you find it here. He is the great prophet which is greater than Jonah. And in those statements we learn something that everyone needs to know about the Lord Jesus. That as being the Christ, he is the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is the king that can deliver you this day and protect you if you come to him. He is now the priest that can bring you to God. But he is the great prophet who comes and brings to us that great word of God, which we can come to know this day, and that you can come and receive him. But as I said, there may be those who ask for a sign. And in asking for a sign, you may be thinking, well, look, it's not that I'm an unbeliever. I'm someone who believes in the supernatural. I'm someone who's taken up with extraterrestrial things and spiritual things. But then the Lord Jesus has got something to say. And very simply this morning, this, from verse 38 to verse 39. And you need to hold on to your seats. You need to, you know, brace yourself, because the Lord Jesus speaks in a way that we no longer speak like today. He speaks truthfully. He speaks clearly. You may even call it not even being politically correct, but he tells us the truth as it really is. And you know, sometimes, you know what we've done? We've blunted the very message of the Lord Jesus by sugarcoating it, by trying to put it in a way which won't offend. Now, we don't want to offend this morning. The last thing we want to do is to offend people. But the Lord Jesus, you know, tells people as it really is. He calls sin out where sin needs to be called. He exposes that which is of darkness. And even though they may come to him with a very religious question, they come to him with a very spiritual concern, they come to him asking for signs. Yet the arrows of the Lord can strike your heart. The friends and the wounds of a friend, well, they are faithful. And if there's anyone who's still asking for God to show them a sign, to have something more for you to believe in the Lord Jesus, this is what he says. Straight away, we're living in those days, aren't we? In days now where people will come to a place of worship. They say to you, Chris, do you know what you need? I've told you many times, but people tell me, you need that signs and wonders ministry. And Jesus says to these men, can you give us a sign? And Jesus says, an evil, an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Now there's the thought, isn't it? We live in these days, and there will be no sign which is then given to it. That was their request. It's an evil generation. Can you imagine even anyone daring this moment to call the generation that we live in evil for all the ungodliness, for all the laws which are passed, for everything that's taking place? You dare not say that we could obviously be an evil generation. When you think of evil, you think of the front page of your newspapers, and you think of the murderers and the rapists who are being caught. You think of those which are selling organs to people in other parts of the world. But the Lord Jesus, he calls these people not for what they've done, but for what they seek. He says, I tell you, it's an evil generation. It's an adulterous generation. There's an unfaithfulness about it. And he's talking to these religious people, because if you're asking for such a sign, it's an indication that something's wrong in your own heart, in your life, that things are not right with God. What you have is this, that he knows that there's something which is not right and that they're asking for more. Now, don't get us wrong, that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, let's make this very plain. We have a supernatural gospel. I mean, over the stable door, there was one which was born of a virgin. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that there's one who's come from another world. One has come to us from heaven. He is God in the flesh. And when you come and you read the accounts of the Lord Jesus, there was no one who has done such miracles as the Lord Jesus. I mean, I know we go to meetings today, and you want meetings where someone, just think what we're talking about, someone, or perhaps two people, they'd come forward and they may have something that's wrong with them, a bad back normally, and then someone prays and then they go back. Look, you need to come and read the Gospels, because when Jesus was in this world, the whole villages and towns came to him. And when you read these accounts, it says that everyone in the villages and in the towns, they were all healed, and not just one. Their lives were changed. You read of what happened. People brought the sick to him. And it tells us this, that those who were sick, those which were diseased, those which were demon-possessed, those which were lunatics, they were all brought to him. That's biblical language, by the way. And he says that he touched and he healed them all, spiritually and mentally and physically. And you know, there wasn't someone going, I'm a bit better. It's working. Yeah, slightly a bit more. These were completely healed. The signs were before them. But when someone asks, can you show us a sign? You have it in this chapter. He'd already healed. For example, there it is in verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed them, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And that's the account which we've got here. They saw it, but they said, He's done this work by Beelzebub, by another spirit. And then they want another sign. Now look, I'm speaking to you this day of anyone here who is asking for that greater proof which comes from God. You think of where we live in this world, in this universe. You want to know whether there is a God. Then you only have to open your eyes and put one logical thought in your brain, and there is enough evidence before you to ask, where is it and how is it that everything hangs completely in space? And when you begin to look at the wisdom and the might and the power and the beauty which is all around you, every single week there's some new discovery which the science is making in the laboratories, in their DNA codes, in the cells which they're finding, that there's a greater understanding of unity and of intelligent design. Every week they say, how did and where did it come from? We're seeing it in the smallest of particles. And then someone says, but I need something more. There'll be those of you this day asking about this book. You see this book, this Bible. Let me tell you something about the Bible. We've had it for thousands of years. And you know, this book is true. It is the Word of God. And there's something about it that when you read it, for all its histories, for all its claims, for all that it's told us, everything about it can be proved to be true. Now, if there's anyone here, and you normally find it, don't you? Someone gets up and says, there is a contradiction in the Bible. And you think, well, where have you been? Don't you realize that nearly every supposedly contradiction which has been found in God's word has been dispelled, has been argued against, it has been batted for six out of court? Now, if you've got an argument that speaks this day for a contradiction in the Bible, I know perhaps you may not come forward. Come and see me, because I assure you it's been articulated, it's been answered, and it has been batted away. Every time they find a new artifact, when they have these archaeological digs, more of it's been revealed of the truth and the statements of the Lord Jesus. Look, and someone says, I want a sign. And then you think of the Lord Jesus himself and what he has done. And you want to know whether he is the Son of God. You want something else to tell you. And you're living in this world where 2 billion people, even 2,000 years after, they worship him. And not only that, you have seen the power of Jesus in your life and in the life of the community. You've seen it where people who once didn't know him, lives have been changed, not for the worse, but for the better. People's minds now who are all over the place have come to understand. They've been made of a sound mind. And you say, there's a change. What happened? Well, the person's told you. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into their hearts and into their minds. And then somehow you say, but I need another sign. And there may be someone here today who says, look, I need another sign that God loves me. And when you know where people talk to you of the love of God, and they tell you of Calvary, and they tell you of Jesus, and you need another sign. Look, we're living in days as a church. And you may think it's spiritual, and you may think that you're a kind of super Christian, because I know and I deal in these kind of things of miracles. Jesus has got something to say to his church. It's an evil, an adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. And if you've come for that this morning, look, there's a word that Jesus is speaking to your heart. There's something unfaithful and true within you. There's something which is not right. And he speaks it as it really is. You may think you're not bad. He says, you're evil. You're evil. Then now, the answer he gives, And here it is now. He answered them, verse 39. And then he says, well, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ does is interesting, is because these people are coming to him with this request, and even after this account, Jesus did many miracles. He didn't stop doing miracles, but he wants now, he won't do a miracle on your demand. He won't do a miracle on your request. You can't push him in, you can't fix him in a corner. You know, he is God, he does those things which he knows which are best. But what he does do is this. He speaks to them of one miracle, a great miracle. The one now which will trump all the others. I mean, the one which makes all the others valid and to be true in one sense. In this very miracle which he tells them, there'll be no other sign given to you except the sign of Jonah. And Jonah, who was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. I want you to think upon that for a moment, of that very sign of Jonah. It's so clear. You know, you can't miss it. It's the one which, you know, clinches everything in one sense. Christianity stands on two great truths, stands on many, but the two ones which are the foundation. His death and resurrection. And what happens is this. In that account I read to you, there was the account of Jonah. Now, Jesus was a greater prophet than Jonah. Jonah was disobedient. Jesus was obedient. Jonah was going from the presence of the Lord. We know that the Lord Jesus came and did everything that the Father wanted him to do. But what happens is this, is that when Jonah goes into the boat and into the ship, there was a great tempest which arose. And when you read the account, you realize that this tempest was of God. Even the pagan sailors knew that this storm, there was something about it, you could call them superstitious, but they realized there was something that needed to be done. They needed to placate the gods. And then they drew lots. And they find out that the problem is Jonah. And they ask, where have you come from? And the storm becomes more tempestuous. And they try to row to shore, but they can't. In the end, they say, what do we have to do? And they say to Jonah, and Jonah tells them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And that's what they did. They picked him up, threw him into the sea. And immediately, the sea became calm. God's wrath was placated. The anger, the sin, was dealt with. And when you come and you think of that sign, as Jonah was cast out of the sea, he says, look, there'll be no sign given to you, and you will see it, and you will know it. And it's the sign you see where the Lord Jesus Christ himself was cast out of the city, and he was cast out of their presence for this, for the wrath of God, to placate the wrath of God, and the anger of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was cast into the sea of God's wrath. And on that place of Calvary, they all saw it. And he was placed in the tree, which says he was accursed. And he was placed in the tree where he was punished for sin. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You will see it. They all saw that. If there's a truth which is indisputable, it is this day that Jesus Christ was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He was set a curse. He was there, or as it says in this account, although it's not, it says, do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. But it was one who was of innocent blood, of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, And he was cast into the very sea and the depths of hell and of Hades. And Jonah went into the sea. But it tells us there that it was a great fish that swallowed up Jonah. And you can read the account. There it is. And he cries to the Lord, "Out of the belly of Sheol have I cried, and you heard my voice." And as Jonah went into the sea and into the belly of the whale and to the depths of the oceans, our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, he went into the jaws of death itself. And he entered into death, went into Hades, went into the grave. He says, "No sign will be given to you, but the sign of Jonah." Is a great sign here. Now I know that in history there have been those which have been swallowed by whales. Plenty of accounts. James Bentley was one. He died in 1909. He spent a number of days until the sperm whale was harpooned and he came out alive. And that is his tale. But we're talking about something far greater, where the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, was put into death itself. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And that sign which is given, now look, we're speaking here of something historical, something physical, something actual, something which is verified. That in those guards which were around that tomb, which were sent to God, the stone is rolled away. And by the power of God, the Lord Jesus Christ rises again from the dead. And we're here this morning, worshipping on the very morning that Jesus Christ rose 2,000 years ago. And someone asks, "I want a sign." I said, "Now look, what sign do you want? There's no greater sign than this. That he rose again and came back from the dead. He was seen by everyone. Cast out. He was put on the cross. He was certified as dead. Laid in the grave. And then on the third day, rises again." And you can know of that truth, even this day, of who Jesus Christ is. But it's not the end. Because what happens is that after he rose again from the dead, he shows, and in verse 41, what happens with Jonah is this. He then, in the belly of this fish, is spewed out on the shores of Nineveh. Now, I'm not an expert on those being swallowed by whales, but what they do tell me, it ain't good for you. And what happens is, such are the acids which come in the belly of the great fish, is that then it does something to your skin and it's bleached and it's blotched and you're whiter in patches. And as this man was spewed out, it must have been, and you know the saying, you look like death warmed up. Well, on that very shores of Nineveh, that was Jonah. But God had given him a great commission. And the commission was to go and preach. And through the preaching of Jonah, you can read it. He was a man who didn't even want people to be converted. The whole idea was he didn't want to preach to them. And he begins to go around this great city of 120,000 people. It takes him 3 days' walk to do this journey. And he's got one message for them, that they need to get right with God, because God is going to judge them in 40 days. And as Jonah marches that city with no heart, with no love, with no mercy, he cries out. And you know what happens? As those people who saw Jonah, smelt Jonah, perhaps had seen the sign that he had come out of that fish and had everything about it, he had come from that experience. They believed. And the whole city, every single one of them. It's one of the great revivals in history that these people turn to God. Now you have got something more today in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not only got one who is preaching to you judgment, you've got one who's come to you in grace and in mercy. You've got one who desires not your death, but life. You've known of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has come, and he's come to preach to you and to call you to repentance. And of all the signs that they had, you have got this great sign of the living Lord Jesus, even this day. And you're to come to him. And he says, there's no other sign going to be given to you but the sign of Jonah. Now that is, you know, important, because there'll be those who are always looking for some extra, looking for other prophets. There's no one greater than this prophet. I mean, this, the truth of the prophet of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that he risen again from the dead. But there is now a warning. Verse 41, and it's a serious warning. For the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Now I know we touched on it again. Men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment. This is the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning the judgment which is to come. See, Jesus knows of everything which is going to happen in the future and of that day and what it will be like. And the Lord Jesus, he came into this world and he came calling people to repent. That was his first message. The first message of the Lord Jesus was this: repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You read again that he simply went preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You read again that when he sends out his disciples, he says, preach repentance for the remission of sins, because there's a day which is coming. And notice now that those people of Nineveh, every one of them, the boys and girls, everyone who repented, the people of Nineveh, the men and women, the young and old, every one of them will be standing on the judgment when the nations are called, when history is brought all together, with tribes and clans, we're all standing before the great Jesus. And one day he's coming, the Son of Man, and he's calling the nations, and he who rose again was going to be judge of all the nations. And what happens is this: he comes, he calls from the grave. Doesn't matter whether you believe or don't believe, you're going to rise, that's for sure. And there's going to be that great judgment that we stand before. But then he tells us, look, in verse 41, not that there's just going to be a rising in the judgment, but the people of Nineveh will rise up in judgment. And when it's called, they will have their account, as we mentioned. You have had all the benefits. These people there had seen all those signs. You have all the proofs. You've had people pleading with you from their hearts. You've had the message of the gospel going out that he will receive you. The people of Nineveh had none of that. All they were told is that in 40 days is that God was going to judge them. And on that word, trying to reason in their hearts that if that was the case, that Jonah has come, then if we did turn, God would perhaps do something. And you've got the promises of eternal life and everlasting life. And he says, look, on that day, they're going to rise up on the judgment because they believed that preaching of Jonah. And you've not believed when the word of God has come incarnate to you and you're looking for more. Look, there are many signs that people look for. And in the very sign of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they've all been answered. They've all been answered. You want to know whether there's a God who exists. You can believe in a big bang if you want to. You can take all that, you see. Big bangs, they all come together. Let's just not minimize it. There is no one else out there. There's a big bang and the world is decaying. Oh, stop right in your tracks. One person has risen from the dead. Do you get it? Somehow there's a God who exists. That doesn't happen in big bang theology. What happens is big bang and it's this. You come, you live, you die. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There are those of you here which are asking, does God love me? How much do you want? There is one who's loved you so much that was prepared to throw himself into the sea of God's wrath that you would never have to stand in that place and to go into the very jaws of hell itself and all that it meant with its full penalty, and stretched out his arms and he says, this is how I love you. For those days on that cross and that days in the grave, he endured all that. You cannot doubt this day that he loves you. And if anybody asks this day, do you have a sign that God could possibly forgive me? Yes, I have. Because it tells us that the great sign was this, that he was risen for our justification. That sacrifice Christ made, the price he paid, God says, I'm happy with it. And he who was sinless and knew no sin, he has come and risen in holiness. And your sins, living he loved me, buried he carried, my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Someone is asking, do you believe? Do you need a sign? There is a judgment. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and we will be judged by Jesus of Nazareth. By him, he has bodily risen. He will stand on that day. Every knee will bow. There's life after death. It's all here in this great sign which has been given. And you know tonight, today, what we need to do is this. Look, you just don't, no one, please, go from this place asking. You know, asking God, show me whether you exist. I'm seeking, I'm looking. Do you know what he says? They repented. They turned to God from their sins. They came to the living God. And you, this morning, there's that where we've listened long enough and then we turn to him. We come to believe in him. Look.